All right. So Genesis chapter 8, starting with verse 6 that John read at the beginning for us. And we've been going through the flood. And, you know, Noah and his family and all the animals have entered the ark according to God's command. The Lord shut the door. The Lord shut them in. Nobody else could get in. Only those who had entered in by the door. And the Lord has kept them safe now through all of the ups and downs of the flood. And in the beginning of chapter 8, it said that God remembered Noah and that he acknowledged. He didn't forget about him, but he acknowledged that Noah and his family were there and that all the animals were there on board the ark. And he began to make the waters of the flood decrease. And we read it a couple of weeks ago in verse 5 that says, in the 10th month, that is of the 600th year of Noah's life. That's how we have our pattern for how long the flood lasted. It measures off of Noah's life. So in the 10th month of the 600th year, and it started in the second month, but in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. It had been all water. And then after 8 months almost, once again, Noah and his family could see the very tops of the mountains out looking out the window of the ark. And those mountains looked different than they did beforehand because God had been wiping away everything that was contrary to Him, all of the wickedness of the thoughts of man's heart, God had been cleansing from the earth. And so when those mountains dipped above the water or peaked above the water, they looked different. In verse 6 it says, "So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made." So they can see the tops of the mountains, but even after they can see the tops of the mountains, 40 days later, Noah opens the window of the ark. This is such a wonderful account for us and an encouragement for us as the people of God to realize that typically God does not do things in a hurry. You know, if you look at oak trees, you know, oak trees start out as little acorn. You stick it in the ground, and they grow very, very slowly. But because they grow slowly, they grow strong. And once they are full grown, they can withstand pretty much anything. And typically, that's how God does things. And so even though the waters are receding, even though they can see the tops of the mountains, Noah still waits 40 days before he opens that window. Now, God had told him to make that window. If you recall back in chapter 6, he says in verse 16, "You shall make a window for the ark." God had told him to make that window. But that window had been there, unused, except to look out of it, for all of those 8 months. But now God had told him to build it. God had told him to make it. But now the time had come to use it. I think oftentimes in our lives, God will give us something. Maybe He'll gift us in a certain way. Maybe He'll tell us that, "Hey, I've got a calling on your life, and I'm placing a vision in your heart." And He'll tell us to prepare for it. But then it doesn't necessarily happen right away. It may be years before that vision actually comes to fruition and God says, "Okay, now do it." Noah built this window a long time ago, but now he opens it. And Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and in verse 7 it says, "Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth." You talk about a lonely job. Noah grabs a raven out of one of his cages, one of his enclosures, lets it go out that window, and that raven has to be a happy bird. Woo! I am out here. And it says he just keeps going to and fro until the waters dried up. No, he didn't come back to the ark. He'd had enough. he was ready to stretch his wings and get some fresh air. And so, well, where did he go? Well, you can see the tops of the mountains, so there were places for him to land. And how many of you know that ravens are pretty independent, very smart, and fairly stubborn critters? They are, all right? You know, if you're driving down the road and there's a dead possum laying there, and there's two or three ravens picking at it, or crows, I mean, your wheel can get within seemingly inches of those things before they hop. They don't even fly. They just hop off the side of the road, and as soon as you pass, they go right back to what they were doing. They're really intelligent birds, and you know, they nothing rattles them too much. It's very rare to see one of them get hit by a car because they're so smart. But ask Dwayne about that sometime. He's got a good story about that, but I won't steal your thunder. But anyway, sends out the raven, and the raven, he just keeps going back and forth, landing on tops of mountains, hitting the next one until the water's all dried up. He's independent. He's ready to go. He's out of there. But then it says in verse 8 that Noah also, he sent out for him from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. See, doves are very different creatures than ravens. Doves like to settle in to their spot at night. They've got their place. Ravens do too, but they wander a lot. Doves, they kind of stick where they're at. They like being at peace. They like being secure, knowing how things are happening around them. And when the dove went out, she couldn't find anywhere that was safe. Nowhere felt safe. The trees weren't back yet, and there was just nowhere that she could go where she felt secure. And so she returned to her secure place, which was to Noah in the ark. Why? Because doves are different than ravens. So, well, what's all that about? Well, I think we can learn an important lesson about ourselves. People are different. Some of us are more like ravens. Some of us are more like doves. Some of us, it doesn't bother us to just kind of be out there and, you know, pushing the envelope, seeing what's over the next rise. And that's how we are, and that's how God made us, and that's good because it takes all kinds of people to get done what God wants done on this earth. And then others, they like to do their thing and go home at night, every night, all the time. Do not mess with the routine. Or we get cranky. You know? So some of us are more like ravens and some of us are more like doves. And the point of that is, that's okay. That's okay. The bad part is when you try to make a raven act like a dove or try to make a dove act like a raven. Then you get in trouble. And we can get in trouble because God gifts us all differently. You know, when we were going through the book of Ephesians and we looked at spiritual gifts, and there's all kinds of different spiritual gifts, and there's all sorts of different gifts that God gives to His body as individuals, and we all have to operate in the gifts that He gives us. You know, I can't look at April Joy and say, you know, boy, I wish I had the gift that April Joy had and try to walk in it. That's not going to work out too well, you know. And you know, Ray can't look at Terry and say, boy, I just wish that I could run a soundboard like Terry could, and if I could do that, then I'd, you know, God could use me. I don't think we want Ray running the soundboard. I don't think Ray would want Ray running the soundboard. We are gifted differently. And we all have to operate and work within our giftings. And when we do that, then God can get done what He wants through His people, through the church, in the earth. And so if you're a raven, be okay with being a raven. And if you're a dove, be okay with being a dove. And don't try to make the other one be like you. But let's all understand that God brings us together as the body of Christ. And when we are working hand in hand, then that's what it's supposed to look like. So the dove comes back to Noah. And then it says in verse 10, and he waited yet another 7 days. Notice how many times the word wait or came to pass at the end of so many days is in this chapter. The waters are going down. Noah knows the waters are going down. But he waits a whole nother week. He waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. Now I'm going to come back to that, the olive leaf, in just a second. But let's go on for a little bit. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. So the dove comes with the olive branch, brings it to Noah, and then it says he waited another week, sent her out again, and then she didn't come back. Why? Because the trees were back. Now she had a safe and secure spot to rest herself, and she didn't feel the need to return to the ark as her safe spot, and so she was out of there. She was gone. Now, what's significant about a freshly plucked olive leaf? How is it that Noah knows the waters have receded from the earth? Well, if the waters are still covering everything, trees aren't going to sprout leaves. You've got to have ground that is dry enough for the trees to see the sun and get photosynthesis working in order to have leaves. And when she came back with a fresh leaf, Noah realized that we're really moving towards having dry ground again. Why an olive leaf? Why wasn't it a pine cone? Or, you know, a maple leaf? Why an olive leaf? Well, the olive tree is just very symbolic all throughout the Scripture. As you read the Bible, the olive tree represents things all throughout Scripture. Most often, the olive tree represents the people of God. Represents Israel, represents the people of God. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul, in I believe it is Romans, talks about how we, who are not physical descendants of Abraham, but are spiritual descendants of Abraham through faith, how we, a wild olive branch, have been grafted into the olive tree of Israel. And so the olive tree is oftentimes symbolic for the people of God. And so the significance, at least part, in part, of the dove bringing the olive tree leaf to Noah is God's way of telling Noah, I'm not done. I'm not done with you, Noah. I've got more. This is going to grow. This is going to, you know, I know it looks pretty bleak right now. It's you and your seven and no more. Literally. There's nobody else on the earth. But that's one of God's ways of telling Noah, Noah, this is going to be okay. This is going to be okay. And why a dove? Well, the dove is oftentimes symbolic in Scripture of the Holy Spirit. If you remember when Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan, John saw the Spirit descending on him in the form of a dove. And it is that symbol of the purity and the power of the Spirit of God. And what did we see at the very beginning? In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth, earth's out form and void, darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. And so it's God's way of telling Noah that, listen, this creation is going to be recreated. All right, we are going to move forward here, and this is not the end of the story. I'm still here, Noah. We don't know. We're not told in Scripture that God has spoken to Noah since he said, go into the ark. It's quite possible Noah hasn't actually heard from God since God said, go into the ark. But now, God is starting to show him signs for good, as it says in Psalms. But even with all of that, he's still waiting. Notice it says in verse 13, and it came to pass in the 601st year of Noah's life, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. The surface of the ground was dry. We've gone almost an entire year now. And this keeps happening in stages. Noah will see the tops of the mountains. Then he'll send out the birds. And then he takes the cover off the ark. And you notice Noah's not in a hurry. He just keeps doing what he knows to do. But he's not in a hurry to try and rush off the boat. Why? Well, I think we'll see it in a second. It says in verse 13, the surface of the ground was dry. How many know there's a difference in the surface of the ground being dry and the ground being dry? Big difference. In fact, the word for ground in verse 13 is the idea of soil, topsoil. That's dry. But you've still got a lot of slush underneath. In verse 14, it says, and in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Now, if you recall, chapter 7 and verse 11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. So this is 1 year and 10 days later. The ground is dry. Then, in verse 15, then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. What was Noah waiting on? The Word of God. Noah got on the boat because God said, get on. He was not going to step foot off the boat until God said, get out. He waited and waited and waited, even though it looked good. Surface of the ground was dry. It's drying up. Water's gone down. Bird brought a leaf. It looks good. We're not getting off boat yet. We are waiting until God tells us to. There is some powerful application for us. Are we, like Noah, willing to wait on the Word of God? And when He says go, we go. And when He says stop, we stop. And we don't try to figure things out in our own minds or in our own strength, in our own flesh. Because how many of us, I'm thinking about this, you've been on this boat for almost a year, and you take the cover off the boat, and the surface of the ground looks dry. Well, now, guess what? We're out of here. I've spent enough time with all of these animals, and I love my family, but I need some space. We are out of here. Not Noah. Not Noah and his family. They waited for almost another, 2 months? After the ground looked dry, they waited until God said, "Go out of the ark. It is now safe for you to leave the ark." He was listening for God's voice. He was listening for God's word. Are we living our lives that way? Are we trying to figure things out on our own? Or is the word of God, illuminated by the Spirit of God, our standard for when we go and when we stay? Because if not, we might find ourselves knee-deep in mud if we try to get off the boat too fast. And it says that Noah went out with every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth. And notice what God said. He said, "Bring them all out, bring all them out, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." Boy, that sounds familiar. That throws all the way back to chapter 1. Right? Let the waters abound with fish, and then brings the land creatures up on day 6 and says, "Let them abound, let them multiply on the face of the earth." What's the point? The point is, God's plan has not changed. The plan has never changed. God never gets caught by surprise. He never says, "Oops." And so, "Bring the animals out that they may multiply on the earth," which has been my intention from the very beginning. It's his way of saying that to Noah. And then verse 20. Well, let's be encouraged that God never says oops about our lives either. God has a plan for your life. He has had that plan for your life since before He created the world. Since before He spoke time into existence, and nobody, no demon in hell, in Christ alone, what's the song say? No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. There is no scheme of human conjuring. There is no scheme of Satan and his forces. And by the way, there is nothing so bad that we can do that we can look at God and say, "Surprised you." His plan for your life is intact today, right now. You say, "Boy, there's been a whole lot of bumps in the road." Well, yeah. Noah went through a year-long flood. Wiped out everybody except him and his family. That was the plan. Because, as Joseph told his brothers after they sold him into slavery in Egypt, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Not God used it for good. He meant it for good. God has a plan. And He means the things that happen in all of our lives, He means them for good. And that is the great challenge for us as human beings. Will we trust to our sovereign God who loves us that He is working? Or will we worry about it? Will we be anxious about it? Will we be in fear about it? Will we give in to the lies of the enemy that somehow we've got to try and figure out how to get out of whatever mess we're in because we can't trust God? That's what that boils down to in the end. All fear, all anxiety, all worry is a lack of trust in God Almighty that He is good and that His plans for those who trust Him are good. But it tells us in Romans, He works all things for the good of those who are His. If you're His this morning, He's working all things for good. So whatever it is that you've got in your mind right now that you're wrestling with, that's causing you heartburn or maybe sleepless nights, listen, God is going to take that and He is going to use that for your good and for His glory. Fear not, my child. I'm with you always. I know how to care for what belongs to me. Carmen was right. So what'd they do? What's the first thing they did when they get off the boat? What would be the first thing we would do when we got off the boat? Well, we might throw a party. Might just want to go run through whatever the world looks like now just because it's solid ground. What did Noah do in verse 20? It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Puts me in mind of an old Disney movie. How many of you have ever seen the old Disney movie, Swiss Family Robinson? Good movie. Remember at the beginning of the movie, and they're on this ship, and there's a storm blowing, and everybody's basically abandoned the ship, and they're the only ones left on the ship. Storm clears, and after various and sundry adventures, they finally manage to make it to shore. And they're talking about, okay, first thing we need to do is, you know, get some shelter up and see if we can get a fire going, and et cetera, et cetera. And the mom just very quietly says, not the first thing. And they all kneel there on the beach and look towards heaven, thanking the Lord for delivering them from the storm. Puts me in mind of the Seder dinner. And before almost everything that you do, there is an acknowledgement of God. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who brings forth food from the earth. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God. The central focus, the point of it all, is Him, His goodness, His glory, what He has delivered us from. It's not me, it's you. And Noah is keenly aware of that. So the first thing Noah does is to build that altar to the Lord, to Yahweh. And took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Thanksgiving to God that He kept His word and that they are preserved alive, them and all the creatures that went in with them to the ark. Where are our hearts? Where are our hearts in relation to God? When we pray, when we open this book, when we do ministry, as we interact with people, where is the focus? What is the center? Is it people? Because church, I'll tell you right now, if people is the center of the focus, we're going to get really disappointed and we're going to get burned out. Because God loves people. But the only thing that makes that phrase important is the first two words, God loves. Our focus, the center of who we are, the reason for all we do, has to be first, God. You are my joy. You are my strength. You are my purpose. You are my reason. And if not, we're wasting our time. He focused on the Lord. Because what did Jesus say? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you don't have the first one, you can't do the second one. So God is the center, and Noah knows that. And it says in verse 21, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. He accepted those offerings of thanksgiving from Noah. And the Lord said, then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. God vows, I won't curse the ground anymore. I cursed it when Adam sinned, but I'm not going to curse it any worse. And I won't destroy again in this way every living thing as I have done, though it will deserve to be. Says the thoughts of man's heart is evil from his youth. We have got, as the church of God, to rediscover this. People are not good. There are no good people apart from the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. From conception, from the time egg meets sperm, people are wicked. Those aren't little angels. They get to about 2 years old and you find that out. First time they look at you and say, nope. All you got to do is smack their bottom. That's what you have to do. That's what Proverbs said. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. You don't have to teach children how to sin. You have to teach children the Ten Commandments so that they realize there is a standard that they cannot live up to and they need a Savior. There are no good people. And we really need to stop saying it. Except those who have the Holy Spirit in them because He is good. What's it say? Apart, my righteousness is nothing apart from you. One of the Psalms. But God is merciful and He has made a way. Not going to destroy every living thing as I have done. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Seed time and harvest. What time of year is seed time? Spring. What time of year is harvest? Fall. So he says springtime and summer and fall and winter, cold and heat, day and night shall not cease while the earth remains. What does this mean? It means a couple of things. One thing it means is all this nonsense about global warming and climate change is just that, nonsense. Nonsense. God promised that while the earth remains, we will have spring, summer, fall, winter, day, and night. Relax. We are not going to trump that no matter what. Now, when it gets time for this old creation to be rolled up and a new one made, it'll be gone in a hurry. He's going to melt it down and recreate it. But until that happens, all of this will remain. So we as the people of God can relax and breathe and take a deep breath. The world is not going to blow up due to global warming or climate change. Period. It's not. Now, should we be good stewards of God's creation? Yes, we should. But all that stuff about global warming and climate change, it's not really about being good stewards of God's creation as much as it is worshiping the creation instead of the Creator, and even more than that, about governmental power having more control over the lives of people. That's what that's about. That's one thing it means. We can breathe easy about that. The other thing it means is that the flood was 5,000 years ago. And for 5,000 years, we have had seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night. Our God keeps His word. Our God is faithful. He will never break His word. His word cannot be broken. Men have tried for thousands of years to erase it, take away from it, add to it, get rid of it, change it. But every time we find a manuscript that's a few centuries older than the last one, guess what it sounds like? Exactly like what I'm holding in my hand right now. The word of the Lord endures forever. Which tells me that today we can trust our God. We can trust our Heavenly Father. Are we trusting Him? Are we trusting Him today? Are we here? And as the people of God, as the sons and daughters of God through the blood of Jesus, are we trusting our God and His word? Remember what Jesus said? You have to come with faith like a little child. You tell a child something, they believe you. Oh, the responsibility of that. Are we being faithful to tell children the truth? Kids don't get sarcasm. You can't do sarcasm with children. It doesn't work. You tell something to a child, they are assuming that you're telling them the truth. They have to grow up before they find out that that's not always the case. But are we like that with God? When we read His word and He says, child, this is how it needs to be done. Child, this is how it works. Do we simply say, okay, God, go for it? Or do we stop for half a second and say, well, yeah, but if we do that, then maybe we'll need to shift this. And if that's how we're working, then we're not going to experience the full power, the full presence of the Lord God Almighty, because we have to trust Him. We have to go according to His word, just like Noah. When He says go, we go. When He says stop, we stop. If it's in His book, we do it. If it's not, we don't. And when we are faithful to do that, that's when He shows up in powerful ways like He did with Noah. So as the people of God, are we trusting Him like children? As His sons and daughters, when we hear His voice through His word, is it, okay, Daddy? Now, it's Dad in the swimming pool saying, jump! Jump! And the kid jumps knowing that Dad's going to catch him. And he does. Now, maybe you're here today. Maybe Dad didn't catch you. Maybe you're here and you're like, all this stuff talking about God being Father, that doesn't click with me because Father is a bad picture for me. I don't get that. I'm sorry. Not all who are made in God's image properly display it. But I can tell you, He is that good Heavenly Father. If you jump, He will catch you. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Him, oh, you've heard stories, you've heard things from His word, you can quote some facts, maybe you've come to church for a long time, but you don't know God. So, Joel, what does that mean? If you have to ask, you don't know. If you have to ask, I don't know what you mean, then you don't know Him. Because when we come to know Him, when we surrender our lives to Him, He comes to live inside of us and nothing is ever the same. The whole world looks different because we're seeing it with new eyes. So if you don't know Him today, if you're still trapped in sin, why don't you trust Him? Why don't you come to Jesus today and surrender to Him as Lord and as Savior? He'll save you. He already made the way. I'm going to ask Mom, come on up. In church, what areas in our life do we need to look at God and say, okay, Daddy, and jump? Whatever those things are. And it doesn't have to be some horrendous sin. It really doesn't. You know, the more you walk with God, seems like the more detailed things He'll put His finger on and saying, hey kid, let go of that. You know that's not me. You know I've got better. And it doesn't have to be some major horrendous thing. When I'm saying that because I'm going to ask us this morning, whatever area there is in our lives that we are not trusting the Word of God on, I'm going to ask us as the church to come this morning to these altars and lay them down. Lay them down and leave them there. And let's start to walk with God as a Heavenly Father that we can trust. He's kept His Word. He will keep His Word. He is the Word. And He loves us. Let's pray. Father, thank You that the very fact that we're standing here on this 7th of July is proof that Your Word is true. It's heat. It's summertime. You have kept Your Word. Thank You, Father, that even when things seem to take a long time, You're still keeping Your Word. Help us as Your people to wait on Your Word, to live according to Your Word, illuminated by Your Spirit alone. Help us to trust You. Lord, open the hearts of those who don't know You to see that they can trust You today. And help us all as the old hymn says, oh, for grace to trust You more, Lord. Help us to be like Noah. Wait for Your Word, and when we hear Your Word, to act on it and to keep everything focused on You. You as the center of all that we do, all that we say, all that we're about. And Lord, as that happens, move in our midst. Move in a mighty way. Save the lost. Heal the sick. Grow Your people. Have Your way with this church, with this town. Just do things, Lord, we haven't even dreamed of. I believe You will. I know You will. Help us to trust You. In Jesus' name.